So ours is a society built around penalizing those who do wrong. So if you're involved in an accident or found at fault, well, your insurance premiums are going to go up. You know, if you speed along the highway and you get caught, you're going to get a ticket. If you commit a crime, well, you could end up finding yourself in prison. If you're in school and turn in a paper late, the teacher could decide not to accept your paper. If you hurt somebody, well, they have the right to take revenge. It doesn't matter if you're ignorant of the law. It doesn't matter if there were extenuating circumstances or a momentary lapse in memory or fatigue. Generally, you're forced to pay the price for the things that you do. But Scripture doesn't present to us an image of a God who simply executes punishment to wrongdoers. He's a God of justice, true. But he doles out his justice in often surprising ways. And while he is always completely just, God is also a God of relentless mercy, who remembers that we are just human. Today we're going to begin a new sermon series called God's Relentless Mercy. And we're going to by doing so by turning to a book that most of us are familiar with, but sometimes we have more of an elementary understanding of this book. You know, it's the things of children's plays and things like that. But it's actually a book with a lot of substance, and that's the book of Jonah. So I invite you to turn to Jonah chapter 1 as we delve into this familiar but actually very rich book. Now, while considered a minor prophet, so Jonah is located where the other minor prophets are in Scripture, Jonah doesn't show very much resemblance to other Old Testament prophecy. It begins by telling Jonah to prophesy against not the house of Israel, as the other prophets do, but to Gentiles in a foreign land. And so when you first read this, if you're used to Old Testament Scripture, it can feel disoriented as you enter into this book, a book that doesn't give you really precise location of where it's taking place or the time that it was written. And as a result, designating the book of Jonah as a work of prophecy is often questioned, if for no other reason, because he's never called a prophet in this book. But 2 Kings and Jesus himself will refer to Jonah as a prophet. And so we have to treat his commission seriously because of the testimony of Scripture. But this is a different kind of book than, say, Isaiah or Jeremiah. The author's interest is more theological and instructive than it is historical and chronological. He's more interested in us seeing what the nature of God is than trying to place this in a particular point in history. Now, while most Old Testament prophets delivered judgments addressed to foreign nations, they did so to the children of Israel. They did so as an encouragement to them that they would one day be delivered. But Jonah is told to prophesy directly to Nineveh, a commission breaking new ground in Hebrew prophecy. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It was one of the great powers in the Middle East in the 8th century BC. It was located 200 miles north of Baghdad and over 500 miles away from Israel. It was a long way for a prophet from Israel to go. The city's wickedness had reached a critical point, and God's intervention was now required. And so God expresses the state of affairs through an idiom that's used in verse 2. And if you look at that, it says, "Their evil has come up before me." The idiom suggests kind of a reckless racking up of offenses until God could no longer bear it any longer. Serious crimes were being put on display and it needed correction. God's justice could wait no longer. And God's instrument of judgment would be his chosen prophet, Jonah. But Jonah responds in a very unexpected way, and that's why this book isn't like other books of prophecy. In verse 3, it says, he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The phrase, the presence of the Lord, appears two other times in this chapter. Jonah was not just rejecting his assignment, but he was rejecting the Lord himself. So what is the presence of the Lord? And maybe you've heard Christians even talk about the presence of the Lord. What is the presence? Well, in Hebrew, it literally means the face of the Lord. So everyone has a unique face. I mean, look at the person right next to you. Nobody has a face just like that one next to you. And it enables us to distinguish one person from the next. A baby focuses on the face of his parents as a source of comfort and trust. A spouse can often read their partner's thoughts just by looking at their face. To look at the face of God is to know him. And so why would anyone want to flee from God's presence? Well, let's consider Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden fruit in the garden, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. And rather than walking to the Lord as they'd always done in the past, they hid themselves from his presence. They felt shame as their disobedience became apparent to them in their nakedness. They were not able to stand in the presence of the goodness of the Lord. You know, even for disciples of Jesus today, you know, we may be reluctant to come into the presence of the Lord, whether it's for prayer or worship on Sundays or a Bible study during the week, and we may not understand why. And deep inside of us, unconscious to us, we may be unconsciously struggling with shame or guilt or an idolatrous attachment to the world. And so we just avoid God's presence. In this episode, there's no indication that Jonah felt any of these. Jonah heard God's command and simply turned away. But why? Had he lost his faith? Did he no longer believe in God? Well, we know that isn't the case because look at the way that he'll identify himself to the sailors on the ship in verse 9, where he says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. So this is a man who knows the Lord. This is a man who acknowledges who he is and who fears him. So all we know at this point is that Jonah's objection to his commission is nonverbal. He simply flees the commission without comment or explanation, and he heads to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish was somewhere in the western Mediterranean, and it may have been actually as far as Spain. So he went from Joppa, which is in Israel, and he was headed toward Tarshish. It was certainly an attempt for Jonah to get as far away as he possibly could to Nineveh, to a location where God had not yet revealed his glory or his word. A refuge from such unwelcome commissions as the one he had just received. But the author of this book wants us to see more than the direction of his flight. He wants us to see Jonah's spiritual condition. So have a look at verse 3. And there we read, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it. And then once on the boat, we read in verse 5 that Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the boat and had laid down and was fast asleep. And so the repetition of this verb to go down indicates Jonah's westward journey is, spiritually speaking, a downward journey. foreshadowing the depth to which he was about to fall later on in the chapter. Although Jonah's geographical orientation is west, the author is really making clear by these words that his spiritual condition is downward, moving in the direction of chaos and death. Jonah's flight reveals how far removed he was from the faith of his great ancestor Abraham, who, when asked to obey the unreasonable command of sacrificing his only son, obeyed, trusting that God would make good on his promise, despite the apparent contradiction. You know, it's always a dangerous thing to run away from the Lord. Now, it's true that every human being has rebelled against God, all of us, every one of us. Sometimes we consciously rebel against God and say, you know, I don't care what the Lord wants for me. I'm going to do my own thing. But normally, it's much more subtle than that, something that we may not even be consciously aware of. But we compartmentalize our lives, and we don't allow God into certain parts of our lives. We choose not to bring God into our marriage, or our jobs, or our finances, or the use of our time. We think that if we give God his due on Sunday, or maybe in our daily devotional, that, you know, we've done our thing. That's what God needs to appease him. And then we leave the rest of our lives to ourselves. Jonah thought that if he could just get far enough away, God would choose somebody else for the job. What Jonah had not realized is that it wasn't enough that he feared the Lord. It wasn't enough that he'd heard God's word in the past. It wasn't even enough that he had prophesied in obedience to the Lord at another time. So God is not like the gods in Greek mythology or in other religions who just want us to appease them with our sacrifices. God is not interested in having people performing rituals for him. Rather, he wants his creatures to know him and to be in relationship with him. Here's what the prophet Samuel said to King Saul in 1 Samuel 15:11. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. You know, when you're in a close relationship with someone, nothing is off limits to them. You share everything you have with each other. Your time, your goals, your dreams, your money, everything, every part of you, your spirituality. Jonah thought that he could set boundaries with God, but he couldn't do that. And we think we can set boundaries with God too, and we can't do that either. And while we have the freedom to disobey, there will be consequences. We could end up veering a long way from the Lord. We could become self-absorbed and not even realize what the Lord is doing anymore. We could be losing out on blessings that he has for us. Or we could be opening up ourselves to the demonic and not even realizing it. But here's the truth about the Lord. It is never, never too late to come back to him. God's mercy is relentless. He never gives up on us. God is constantly pursuing us, no matter what we have done. As long as there is life, there is hope. The story of Jonah is an amazing example of that. Here was a rebellious prophet who had heard the word of the Lord, but at that moment, he had no intention of obeying the Lord. I'm not going to do that. And he runs away. And God allowed him to find a ship and head off to sea, but he was not about to let go of him. So one evening when Julie and I came home, and this is the time when we lived in Ukiah still, We came unto the sound of a helicopter that was flying over the area with a searchlight, you know, peering between homes and neighborhoods and everything, announcing that there was a little boy, 8 years old, who had been lost, and he'd been wearing a blue shirt. He'd run away from home. And it was a dramatic picture of the lengths that the parents will go to find their lost children. Well, when the sun had risen the next day, there that helicopter was, still searching for that little boy, but he wasn't to be found anywhere. Well, hours later, they finally found this child in a ravine on the golf course. The boy had been found. And you can imagine how delighted his parents must have been. And God has that same delight when he finds this. He has that same delight when he finds us. And he will go to extreme lengths to do so. So look what he does in the case of Jonah. He conspired with the wind and the sea to foil Jonah's attempt to escape. You know, he thought he had a great escape plan. But God can reach them even in the greatest plan. You know, wind often serves as a weapon, either to defend God's purposes or as an instrument of chastisement. But here God has orchestrated a series of events that place Jonah and the crew of this ship at his complete mercy. Now, first, everything seems to be going as planned for Jonah. He's even able to sleep amid this huge storm. But then he was suddenly woken up. Lots were cast, and it was determined that the ship had come under this misfortune because of him. Jonah now knew that God would not let go of him, and the only way to save the ship and its crew was to be thrown overboard. At the end of their wits, because the crew didn't want to do this, the crew had to throw him into the sea. And as soon as they did, the sea was completely calm. Jonah had to experience a kind of death before he could be found by God and be found useful again. You know, this first chapter is a fascinating picture of the length that God will go for us. In his relentless mercy, he will bring rebellious people into relationship with him. God pursues three different people in this chapter. First, the foreign people who are living evil, the people of Nineveh. Second, he'll go after the prophet who has rejected his command. And finally, he reveals himself as the God of creation and the God of the universe to the crew on the ship who make vows and sacrifice to him in verse 16. God wants all of us as well. Every part of us. Not just the part that comes here on Sunday. He gave the life of his son Jesus for us for that very purpose. So no matter what we've done, he continues to be wooing us. He's continuing to pursue us. We can't escape him. As Psalm 139 says in verses 7 through 10, "Where shall we go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." You can't get away from him. That's God's relentless mercy. Don't resist it any longer. Let's pray. Father, we just stop and just thank you that you never give up on us. Even though we often give up on ourselves, that you never give up on us. And I just want to invite you to come into the Lord's presence right now. And if you feel a reluctance, or feel like you've been running away, if you feel like a part of your life you've been hiding away from the Lord, that you've kept separate from the Lord, the Lord is calling you to give your full self over to Him, every part of yourself. Just let the Lord speak to you right now. How is He wooing you? How is He drawing you? And Lord, as you speak into our hearts,